We continue with the so-called parable of the minas. Some Bibles have the title, the parable of the pounds. John referred to it as a parable of the coins, as it's on the kids drawing things. Call them whatever you want. The minas were of value indeed. It's an interesting word. Even in the Greek, it's transferred from the Aramaic. It's mna. It's two consonants after the one after the other. Very hard to read. Mna. And we say mina. But we are in that parable, and it doesn't have anything to do with the wisdom of investments or how to get rich. It didn't have to do anything about with the earthly power that the church should one day have. But as we said then, Jesus wanted to make sure that the followers will believe the right thing about him and his coming, and that they shouldn't believe that the kingdom of God will appear immediately. We know, and I hear, and you, I'm sure you've heard, abundance of sermons about the signs of the second coming. There are very few signs of the second coming, and I don't know of many in the Bible. Jesus says, once you'll hear of rumors of wars and earthquakes and this and that and the other, but Jesus says, that's not the end. Examples of glory. The people of God, of Israel, were waiting for the coming of the Messiah who would give them freedom from the Romans and put them up there as the chosen people of God. And they saw Jesus healing people, commanding demons, and thus casting out demons from demon-possessed people, bringing people even to life as they had recently seen Lazarus being risen from the dead. So they said, oh, this is the time. And Jesus didn't want anyone to live with a false hope, because this was the greatest hope, and it is the greatest hope of us too. And Jesus had a good reason for that. Remember in John, it's at chapter 15, when Jesus says, in my Father's house, no, John 14, sorry, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So Jesus gave them reasons to believe that there will be a time of reunion between the followers of Christ and their Savior. And this is what the Apostle Paul believed. When in 1 Corinthians 11, the text we use for our Lord's Supper most of the time, where he says, do this till he comes. So it's the hope of hopes of the believers. So Jesus wanted to make sure that that is not a false hope, and that we do not encourage ourselves with something that will happen now, and that doesn't happen, and we say, oh, that is not so. Jesus was lying. He never said that he will come immediately. Even when we see through the Gospels the coming soon, or in the Revelation, coming quickly, it doesn't refer to a period of time. It refers to the fact that he will come suddenly. When Jesus gives the parable of the master, that's in Luke 12, that comes at such a time that the servants don't know, they are unaware of his coming, he will take them by surprise. We sang the hymn too, which was very well written about this subject. So Jesus talks about a sudden, quick coming, not soon, very soon, not now coming. Should we not believe that he will come soon? I believe we shouldn't believe that. We should believe that he comes soon. The Apostle Paul believed that. And no one ever told him that he was wrong when he talks about the rapture. He says that it will be like this. God will send a call with the trump of an archangel. And then he says Christ will take the people to himself. But, he says, we who will be alive at his coming, he didn't even say who would be or may be alive. He says who will be alive at his coming will not go before those who have fallen asleep. Not those that sleep during the sermon, but those who are sleeping and went to rest in the Lord, and they are dead. They will be raised first, and then we who will be alive will be transformed. We will put immortality over mortality. We will become incorruptible, and together, all together, will be caught up to meet the Lord in clouds. He will not come on earth at the time. So this text is not exactly about the rapture, but it's about something much greater. And it was not only for Israelites in the days of Jesus, not only for the apostles, but it is for us too. So what Jesus is telling here, we can learn from this. It's so easy. He says, a certain nobleman, this is Luke 19 we are in, Luke 19, verse 12. A certain nobleman, that means a man of high birth, okay, went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. This is where I find the key to interpreting that Jesus was talking about a long period of time. It doesn't say he will go next door. He will go to a far country. And a far country, especially in those days, implied he will be away for quite a long time. So that's the first thing, or the second. The first is Jesus will return. Second, Jesus will not return immediately. This is what he's telling them, and we are part of that too. He will not return immediately. That's what he says. But then, what's the next one? He was going to receive for himself a kingdom, and we learned about that, and we also sang in that glorious hymn, God, the Son of God goes forth to war, a kingly crown to gain. I challenge you to still read that song and think about it. It's gospel. They don't write songs like that these days. I can say with all my heart, they don't write because they are hard. You have figures of speech. If you don't know the Bible, you don't know what you sing. So we should better read the Bible and get used to the good music by which we speak to one another in the Word of God's terms. Not stories about economics, about Trump, or about anything that these people are fighting for. So, back to the text, leave politics aside. What was the next thing that we learn? It says here, so he, that man, it's very easy to realize that this is Jesus talking about himself. That nobleman called 10 of his servants. 10 of his servants, I want to stop here with this reading. And in the original, the word, it's douloi, which means slaves. He called 10 of his slaves. I like the translation servants for myself, because servant and slave means the same thing. Because servant is a Latin word. It's coming from servus, which means a slave. So when you serve one another, you become slaves to each other. So here we are all slaves. We can't be anti-slavery. when Jesus says, or the Bible says that Jesus took upon himself what? The appearance of what? Of a slave. So God is not ashamed to make himself the slave of the corrupt man in order to lift us up out of our misery and bring us to himself. So this is what we are talking about. This is not a sermon in favor of slavery. If you want one, tell me and we'll have one. And it's a good thing, because I don't believe in slavery the way the people believe in slavery. We don't believe in democracy the way the people believe in democracy. There's a lot of things that the people have corrupted the world. Now, why am I making so much fuss about these servants? A slave had no choice. He had no will of his own. Even if he had a will, he could not bring it to fulfillment. A slave cannot do whatever he wants. So he called 10 of his servants to himself and delivered to them 10 minas. Interesting, isn't it? The first thing that these 10 servants had in common was that they were all slaves. They had only one master. So that was the one thing. And the second thing is, they were all endowed equally by the master. Endowed not because he didn't really give them an inheritance. I have to look for the right word. They all received an equal portion to administer. It was not like in the parable of the talents, because that's in a different context. In the parable of the talents, the men received different things. But here, they all receive what received equally. 10 minas, 1 mina each. And the target here is not on the number 10 and is not in the number 1. It's in the outcome. Why am I saying, I'm not saying that they are not important, they are part of the tapestry there, but they are only important as part of the tapestry. Because Jesus soon tells us something else. But before we get to that, let's stop at this. He commanded them, like, I'd like to read this, I like to be, but it's not, because the verb used there is lego in the Greek verb. And he said to them, I like to read it for myself. He commanded them. Why? For two reasons. He was the master, they were the slaves. And the second reason, what comes after that, is an imperative. Do business till I come. Occupy yourself and work with this till I come. So they all had an equal opportunity, we should say, not in the political sense. They all worked with the same capital for the same master, okay? But before they go to that, Jesus says something else, or the master. Jesus says this as a footnote. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, delegation to the higher power, we will not have this man to reign over us. So what is Jesus telling us? My servants will be here on earth, and they will all have a task to fulfill. But they will not be alone. They will also be the enemies. Jesus didn't promise the church to be the top of the world. But rather he said, the world hated me. They will hate you. The world persecuted me. They will persecute you. This is what Jesus said. And here is another example of that. There were those who were entrusted by God with some working capital, and there are also those who persecute them, the antagonistic ones, those who reject Christ, those who don't want to be under Christ's rule. And it's so obvious even today that that is the case, isn't it? So They even said, and I believe it's very much pointing to the priests here too, and to the theologians of Jerusalem, because they tried to use the word of God. They were the representatives of God in their own eyes on earth. And they say, we will not have this man to reign over us. If we use the story about Archelaus, the son of Herod, which happened about probably 25 years, more than 25, 30 years before the telling of this story, we would very easily understand that there was a delegation sent from Jerusalem to Rome to complain to Caesar and say to him, we don't want this man to reign over us. But we don't necessarily have to do that, because we have the priests who are talking to God, so they thought. And the priests would complain, and they would call Jesus a demon-possessed, a Samaritan, a bad man, a false teacher, a false prophet. They called him all the names under the sun. They were making spiritual decisions as to let God know that they don't want such a one to be their ruler. But that continues, like I said, continues even today. There are most of the people, even in governments and everywhere, don't want to be ruled by Jesus. Keep that in mind. And so, we continue the reading. So it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Interesting word, it's the same word. Trading here is the one do business over there. Trade with this money, use it. So he calls them. There will be a day of reckoning for the Christian too. There will be a day of giving our accounts before the Lord. We will all stand before him. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, for we shall all stand before the Lord. We shall all stand before the Lord. And not to make it so hard, I'll read from 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. I begin with verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. You see how many metaphors in one place we have here. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds upon it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. So it's not just the apostle that used his gift to do the work, but he knew that after him will come others and others and others and keep building upon it. So he's talking about history here. Now, and be careful because we're getting very close now. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it. The day here in my version that I have here is with capital D, which means the day of the Lord. Will declare it. When Jesus comes to reward his servants, the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Is there a possibility that if he has wasted the capital, he will go to hell? The Christian will go to hell? Let's read. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. As through fire, like a brand pulled out of the fire. This is interesting, isn't it? Read the book of Zechariah. You will see some wonderful things in there, beautiful visions about this. And I'm going back to our text. What do we read is that we are not to live indifferently, that we are God's slaves, His servants, and no matter how much we love or hate the world, that word is good, is the right word, because that's the relationship. If any one of you wants to be the first, let him become the slave of everyone, the servant of everyone. But this is the Bible. It's nothing else. So, the master came back. When he returned, he received the kingdom. So, he called his servants. He commanded these servants. He commanded these servants to whom he had given money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. One thing that, since the amount that every one of the servants received was so ridiculously small by comparison to the talents in the other parable, which were enormous sums, this was something negligible, something very small, yet he wanted to have some profit from the trading. Now I can raise the question here. What are we being saved for? Not from, because everyone knows we've been saved from hell, okay? Saved from sin, saved from hell. But what are we being saved for? What? So that we get better, become better people? What's the point in becoming better people? If what is good for me is good for me, and I love what is good for me, and as long as I don't hurt anyone, this is what you will hear probably from Hare Krishna today. This is what you hear from the modern religions. To follow the good, try not to hurt others, but everything that works well for you is good. God is not like that. We are not saved for that. In Ephesians chapter 1, I want to read a few verses from here. Verse 11 and 12. In Him, that is in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who knows all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. So this is what you and I were saved, to the glory of God. This is why God is not indifferent in regard to the smallest detail of our duty before Him. I'm not legalistic and I'm not preaching legalism, but God has called us for a purpose, and the purpose is not our eternal happiness, as good as that sounds. The purpose is the glory of God. And look what's happening here. That's exactly what happens. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. What do you detect in this expression? It doesn't say, Master, I'm so glad I could work hard. I managed to invest well. And look, now I can give you your mina back plus another 10. So that's 1,000% profit. He doesn't say that. He says, your mina has, so the number doesn't matter here. But what not matters here is that pronoun. Your mina, your investment, Lord, has earned another 10. So it's a wonderful, wonderful profit here. Wonderful profit, or what's that called, efficiency? You who work with money would know better than I do, so forgive me if I'm sorry. Yeah, yield, better yield. You don't need to be an economist to know that. But, yeah, you need to know the words. Okay. What is important here is the fact that the servant did not treat that money that he received as his own. And the master didn't ask him to do the hard work. Do business, he said. And doing business means to put your capital, to invest your capital, and let even the bankers will tell you, let your money work for you. You don't have to work hard. So I believe it's correct. It's biblical here, because that's what the man said. Your money has produced it. So what is your money? What is that? Your money that produces even more. What are these money that make money? And the money, and what does it mean for us who are investing that money? God gave us our common faith. By His grace, He gave us equal things. Even if we had 100 mina to one, 10 to another, 5 to another, even in that case, it would still have been equal, because no one received something that they deserved. No one received something that they deserved. This intentionally, I chose chapter 12 of Romans for the reading today, because in verse 3 is actually the key to what I just said. For I say, through the grace given to me. What is grace? An undeserved favor. That's the simplest definition, isn't it? An undeserved favor, undeserved gift. Gift is a gift. So, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, so he's telling that, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So take that mina to mean one measure of faith, which is equal for everyone. That's not just the simple saving faith. It's saving faith and the faith to carry on. By the same faith we read in Romans, by which we have been justified, we are also having an entrance into the state of grace. It's only a division, you know, so we know what we are talking about. But actually, faith is faith. It's a measure of faith. It's not like faith is my opinion. You know, I believe this, I believe that. That means that's my opinion. Faith is trusting into something. And this man here had his faith in the right place, and he took it seriously. And again, to clarify or to finish, or to complete the clarification of this, your mina has earned, I'd like us to read from Galatians. It's in Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. For I through the law died to the law, that I might live to God. You realize this? That's that point of a servant. Live for God, no longer for ourselves. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We see here such a turbulence in this verse. Christ lives in me. I live through the power of Christ. So it's like a big ventilator inside there, causing such a moment of power, if you want. We live through Christ. We live for God. We live in Christ. We live through Christ. And this is what this man knew. Your mina. Christ that lives within me has done it. Think about this. Think about this, and don't run after rewards. Because, as we started from the beginning, we said, We did not deserve it. And the servants in the parable did not deserve anything. He called them, he commanded them, they went to work. Then came the first. And what's happening? And he said to them, well done, good servant. Because you are faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. So here is the wonderful theology of rewards. It seems that the master is contradicting the servant, doesn't it? Because the servant said, your mina has earned another 10. And the master says, well done, good servant. God gave him a gift. Like we read in Romans 12, take your gifts seriously. That's exactly what he says in that second part of the, or middle part of the chapter. If you have a gift, take it seriously. And work at the maximum of the potential. Let God work in you. And the reward is, you were faithful in a very little. So here comes, you know, that value, that ridiculous value. 1 mina. Yeah, it's like you give someone $3 today and say, do business till I come. And when you come back, like, I even forget how many gifts of $10 and $50 I give to my grandchildren. Not these ones. These are too young. I have all the ones. But I forget. Yet God remembered the $3 that he gave to each of his servants. And he says, you were faithful in very little. God didn't say, I gave you a huge responsibility. Because you are not responsible for your salvation. You are not responsible for your perseverance in Christ or eternal security, name it if you want. You are not responsible for that. It is by Christ. He keeps us going to the end. It is not of us. It is all of God, or is not at all. That's the way it works. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. I'm not just reciting cliches said by other people. Actually, preachers plagiarize every Sunday. Did you know that? And when you read the Bible and you recite a verse, you plagiarize. Because they are not your words. They are the words of God. So we are top plagiarizers and excusable ones. Excusable ones. God is honored when we use his word in our discussions. This is a big parenthesis. Have authority over 10 cities. Man, it's a big difference. There's a big difference between $3 and 10 cities. Wow. What does it say? It works. It works, all right? And it works like that in the life of the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, qualifications of deacons. What does it say? 1 Timothy 3:13. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Often the churches are choosing out. We talk about congregational churches such as us, not about those structured differently. The churches often choose from amongst the deacons who are trained and tried men to promote them to a position of elders in the church. That's the thing we see here, you know, that upwards grade, you know. It's not a decay, it's actually a curve of ascent, okay? So it says, because you were faithful in a very little. I often get very annoyed when I read the newspapers from my country of birth. They have probably the best president they've ever had after monarchy. And not as a Christian, I don't think he could serve in our church even as an usher. He is a man that does the things right. But before he was a president, became a president, he was the mayor of a city, very successful. Not a very large city, but one of the most beautiful cities in Romania. He took it from a bad condition and brought it up to the cultural capital of Europe. But before he was there, he was a school teacher. And people criticized him and called him an idiot because what experience did he have? He was just the mayor of a small city and now he leads a country. Well, to call that man an idiot and the people who elected him is to call God an idiot in this case. He said, you have been faithful in very little. Have authority over 10. He, Jesus says in another place, he who is not faithful in the little things cannot be entrusted with the big things, with the greater ones. Think about that. This is how it works. God gives us the gifts. Each and every one is endowed with certain gifts. The gift of faith is equal to all. But other gifts. And God is expecting from everyone, not according to an unfair expectation, but from everyone according to the measure of the gift given to them. Yet, each and every one, according to Romans 12, that has a gift, has to, as the, I think there was a song that goes, give it all. Give it all to Jesus. It's an ancient song. We have to give it all. In every calling, in every gift or vocational calling that we have to give it all if we want to excel. Why? Because the end is not for us to gain glory. The glory is God's. And he honors those who honor him. He honors those who take him seriously. Don't say my gift is so small. $3 was that. I was often getting very upset, and no one should follow me. I was getting very upset when people used to tell me to save money. Why don't you save money? And I used to get fiery. I said, I would save it if I had it. But by God's grace, we never begged for our bread. And if I'm thinking to how much God has helped us to share with others, if we had saved all that, we would have had a lot. And God's glory through those gifts would have been zilch. Zero, nada, nothing. Because we would have done it for ourselves, for our own benefit. It doesn't matter whether you give someone a gold ring or an aluminium gold-plated one. It doesn't matter at all. What matters is from what kind of treasury you give it. Is it from the heart or is it from the abundance? That is what makes the difference. The widow's pennies that she put, the two coppers she put in the treasury box at the temple were more valuable than the nicely sounding gold and silver of the Pharisee. In the eyes of God, that woman gave it all. Jesus doesn't encourage that. We don't. The Bible doesn't tell us to become paupers through our giving, but whatever we give, give it with all our hearts. This is the teaching in there. It's not that she was good because she impoverished herself. She was already poor. The Bible says she gave with all her heart. She did not think of herself. She thought of her duty for God. And that means she trusted in the Lord that she would not go without if she does that. And then the second came saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. It's a big difference, isn't it? From 10 to 5. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. I believe Jesus takes a shortcut here, and I don't believe that Jesus didn't mean that this was a good and faithful servant. But in some ways, if we, you know, the lazy man is always the best to be asked how to judge the lazy people. I could look at him and say, if he could get 10 for one, how couldn't you get? You only got 5. So if I would be to look for subtleties, which I don't like to do that, I'll probably break the custom now. I see this a man who was a little bit divided in his heart. He was half-hearted in the work. Yet he was rewarded for whatever amount he produced with that mina. But his attitude was right to the point that he said, your mina has earned 5 minas. That's still good. It's 500%. It's still good. No bank pays you these days that sort of interest. And Jesus says, likewise, he said to him, probably he said, well done. It's not like I read commentaries when they said, oh, no, Jesus, this one, you see, he's only 5. Jesus just doesn't call him a faithful servant. I would say he was still good and faithful for 500%. What was the word? Yield. He was good and faithful, and he did well. And this is why the master, likewise, like he said to the other, he also says to him, you also have 5 cities. Take over, be a ruler over 5 cities. So you are good at administration. God wouldn't be responsible to ask someone, to put someone in a responsibility, not knowing that he can do it. And why, is he sure? It's because what counts there is the faith that he gave that man. Because the work is done by God. For I no longer live in the life that I live now, in the flesh, I live it through Christ Jesus. Christ lives in me. And God knows, this is my faithful man, I'll put him there. So this one was a little bit half-hearted, yet acceptable. I said earlier that it doesn't seem that these numbers matter too much, and they don't. Because instead of having 10 people coming to him, the master actually, Jesus, is referring to 3, probably the top, the middle, and the last. Because the number doesn't matter here. What we have to teach, to learn from here is that whatever gift God gave us, we have to work hard. Because another one came. So it doesn't say the third one. It says another one. We have the first coming and the second coming, and then another one coming randomly, okay, saying, Master, here's your mina. Here's your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. If he stopped there, probably it would have been better for him. But he actually, and that would have been harder for us to interpret. But he is giving us the tool to interpret it. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. That's what he says. I feared you. So if we had the first one, the whole-hearted servant, then the half-hearted servant, and now we have the legalist servant. The legalists make it sound as if they are the only saintly people on earth. But it's not so. It's not so, and God doesn't appreciate that. Those who are afraid of everything, well, oh, I might lose my salvation, I may fall, never rise up. What's going to happen? You know, I'd rather stay here. Oh, I won't say anything. You know, I believe, you know, often you see that in politics and in the church life, when there are important issues to discuss, there are always some of them, there are some who say all the time they have a say, and it's not always good. It's important what you say. But there are those who say, no, I don't say anything. I don't say anything. I let the others take the risk. Well, you know what? The first servant took big risks to make such a big profit. He went in. He thought that he might lose it. But he did it in such a way, he let the mina work for itself. This one stopped the mina from working. He wrapped the mina into a handkerchief, in a handkerchief. For I feared you, I believe the word there, it's a big handkerchief, it's kind of a mina, wouldn't be a big coin. But even if it was, he may have used a towel. But whatever he used, something very ordinary, an ordinary way to teach an extraordinary gift, a wonderful gift of God. I know that you are an austere man. Here comes the law. Here comes the teacher of the law. And he would probably quote even Psalm 51. I know that you want what? Holiness, faith in the inner parts. I know that you are careful to detail. He contradicts himself. Because if the master wanted to receive just one mina when he comes back, he wouldn't have given it to this man. He gave him the mina because he was interested in a reward. He was interested in a profit, in a yield in the end. That's what he wanted. So Jesus is using here a sinful example when he says you should have given it to bankers. Put the money in the bank. In Israel, money interest is a sin in the Old Testament. And Jesus wouldn't encourage usury, but he's using it as an example. It was a practice in the world. And they knew what Jesus was talking about. It was a Roman, Greco-Roman world that they were living in, although in Israel. Albeit in Israel, all right. he wanted profit for it. He wanted profit for it. Whatever we call that profit, interest is in here. Why didn't you put my money in the bank that I may, at my coming, I might have collected it with interest? So with the life that God has given us and the measure of faith that is given, one measure to each one of us, because you cannot be more saved and less saved. You are saved, and we are all saved by the grace of God through the faith, which is a gift of God that is given to each and every one of us. And by that we are saved, and by that we progress, we go in our lives. Okay, so in that one we are equal. But in the end, he wants to make sure that those whom he has saved will bring glory to him. This is what Jesus is telling to the Jews in these days. And that's what he's telling us. And Paul is very harsh. Because if it was true for the Jews in Jesus' day, and it is true for us these days, it was also true for those before Jesus. I'm reading from Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, says Paul. It was an important thing to be a Jew. But he says, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. They had the covenant, the words of the covenant of God. They had them. And it was important. Yet they will be condemned by those because they either used it for their own benefits or wrapped it in a handkerchief and hid it away and kept the people away from the word of God instead of bringing them in. So this is what Jesus wants us to be. Not wasters, not self-seeking, but gatherers with God. That's what we have to be. And that's the work he will bless. And all of that has to be done with faithfulness and with our eye to the glory of God. For I say to you, and he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. So this man did not lose his saving faith, but he honored the law so much he did nothing because he knew that the master is austere. He still had his faith. So he said, God said, take this away from him and give it to the one that has 10 minas. And people would say, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you, Jesus says, that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even that what he has, what he seems to have, what things that he has, will be taken away from him. And then the last verse. But bring those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. That was not a historical thing about Archelaus, but this is going to happen to this world. There are the Israelites, they got it in 70 AD. When Jerusalem was sacked by the Romans, by Titus Vespasianus, the city was destroyed, and the temple has never been rebuilt. There is the abomination of desolation, the mosque of Omar, standing where the temple used to be, the dome. Is right there like a slap on the face of the Jews who lost their mina. They lost their mina, and the city was destroyed. And those who still reject Christ will face the same thing. So this leads me to saying this last thing. God will reward our faithfulness. Although faith is a gift, God has the habit of rewarding, honoring, and rewarding his gifts. That's what he does. Because in honoring his gifts, he's honoring the men, the women, the people who honored him. This is something we should keep in mind. So there are the rewards. There will be rewards. And then there will be something else. There will be punishments. There will be punishments in the end for those who have rejected him. Not simply because he wanted to be accepted by them, but they hated him. They persecuted him, and they persecuted the people of God. May the Lord find us faithful, find us watching, find us working when he comes, and he will honor us. Amen.